This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This is number 8 in the series that we have been doing of prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. And when we come to understand it, it's very important for us to realize that all through the Old Testament, all of these prophecies of Jesus continually point to the fact that God would become a man. Beginning going back clear to Genesis 3:15, where it talks about the coming of the Messiah and the curse upon Satan, and that Satan would bruise the Messiah's heel, but the Messiah would crush the serpent's head. Beginning right there at the first, all the way through then, all of these prophecies show about the coming of Christ, that he would be a man, that he would die, that he would live forever, and all of these things, the Old Testament is just filled with it. Now, let's continue on, and let's come to Zechariah 12, please. The book of Zechariah, chapter 12. Now, Zechariah was a prophet after the time that they came back from the Babylonian captivity. And so his prophecies are very important concerning the things concerning Christ. Now let's come here, Zechariah 12, and let's get this one verse, verse 10. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Verse 10 it says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now let's look at this prophecy here that's very important to understand. I will pour out upon the house of David, and that means the line coming down to Christ, obviously, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Now, this happened once when Christ was here, because all of the early converts were from Judah, or from the area of Galilee, which was counted, and they were counted as Jews. Now, the second time this is going to happen, I believe it's going to happen when the Elijah comes on the scene. Let's go to Malachi 4. We'll come back here in just a minute. Malachi 4. And we'll cover part of this when we come to the next one, when we come to Malachi 3. Malachi 4 and verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, when that Elijah is raised up, it will be evident to the Jews. And one thing that's important to understand, only a Jew can preach to a Jew. So therefore, God is going to send Elijah from their own stock. He will probably be just like John the Baptist, a Levite. And he's going to be the one who will, verse 6, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children of the fathers. Now that means that he's going to turn the Jews back to the fathers. And who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he is going to restore and take away from, show the Jews that all of the Talmudic writings, the code of Jewish law, and all of this is not of God, and they have to repent of it. and they will repent. And that's going to be just before Christ's second coming. So I believe it's going to be the coming Elijah that's going to do it. Now, I just might mention here that no man that we've ever known in our lifetime was that Elijah. Now, some men we have known were called Elijah, but the one that we knew as supposedly was Elijah, he died in 1986. Now, that's not just before the coming of the dreadful day of the Lord, is it? I mean, here we're 14 years removed from there. That's nowhere near it. So when this happens, notice not only that on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So there will be some tremendous things that will happen in Jerusalem. The spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now that has to do with Christ. And this piercing is quite a thing. This piercing means to thrust through. Now let's look where this was fulfilled. Let's come here to John 19. John 19 and verse 31. There's another piercing which has to do with the piercing of the hands and feet. And that is an entirely different Hebrew word. But here, John 19 and verse 30. Let's pick it up here, verse 31, and then on down through verse 37. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was a high day. And with the coming new edition of the Harmony that we're working on right now, I'm going to make it absolutely clear that in the year that Jesus was crucified, that the Passover was in the middle of the week. And there is only one day on which he could have been crucified. And that was on a Wednesday, the 14th. In the year that he was crucified, the Passover was not on Friday. And then I will also answer the question concerning the third day difficulties that you supposedly find in the book of Luke. High day. And the high day then is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this tells us exactly on which day he was crucified. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers, then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear, now this should read this way, had pierced. Past accomplished fact, that's why he was dead, had pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. Well, now, who were the ones that saw Jesus? Well, there were the Jews standing around when they saw them, right? Especially the Jewish religious leaders who had rejected Christ. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. We also see, let's go to Revelation, the first chapter, an end time fulfillment of again with his second coming. Now let's read it here, Revelation, the first chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, Revelation 1 and verse 5, who is the faithful witness, the first born, as it should read here. Firstborn. There's a difference in the Greek. Only begotten is monogune. And that's what Christ was. Monogune, the only begotten of the Father. where it says first begotten, that should be translated firstborn, because the Greek here is proto, which is first, tokos, which means born. Proto, proto, tokas, proto tokos, meaning the firstborn. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our own sins, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he comes with the clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now, people have often wondered, does this mean that those soldiers who pierced him that we just read of here in John the 19th chapter, that they are actually going to be alive and see Christ return? No. How do we answer this question? Let's go to Acts the 2nd chapter and I'll show you how we answer the question. Acts the 2nd chapter. And verse 36. Acts 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Here Peter is saying that all the house of Israel has killed Christ. That's what he's saying. Why? Because he died for the sins of the people. Did he not? Let's read that again. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom ye in the King James means, the plural you, who you all have crucified. Now, if you've crucified him, then what have you done? You've nailed him to the cross and you thrust the spirit aside. So when it talks about those who have pierced him, there in Revelation, the first chapter, that's got to be talking about those collectively, all of the Jews. Because to this day, collectively, all of the Jews fall into that category. That's why when you come back here to Zechariah 12, and let's come back there again, please, you find that there are two fulfillments of this, Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. That is, the Jews, when Christ returns, will see him and they will know that they have crucified him. And that's why you have to have the spirit of grace and supplication poured out upon them, otherwise they would never understand it. You see, so when God begins to call them, he's going to do it in a way that they'll understand. And they're finally going to view Christ as someone that they have crucified, someone that they have pierced. Okay? So what we really find is this. In his first coming, those Jews who looked upon him were the Jews who rejected him, in particularly speaking of the high priest and so forth. They rejected him. And there is we'll see the prophecy of it here in just a minute. Let's come to Isaiah 53 and verse 1, showing that Christ would be rejected. We actually have the psalm where it is rejected and despised of men. We'll come to that a little bit later. Oh, that's right here in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 talks about rejected and despised of men. Verse 1, who has believed our report? Well, none of the Jewish leaders believed it. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who is it revealed to? What did Jesus say? Hold your place here and go back to Matthew 11. See? Matthew 11. To whom is the arm or the salvation of the Lord revealed? Matthew, the 11th chapter. If you don't believe, how can it be revealed to you? So that's why the question is asked. Who has believed our report? Then if they haven't believed it, well then to whom is God going to reveal it? Because in order to believe, you have to have it revealed. So here, Matthew 11 and verse 25. And that's very important too, because it's talking about how they rejected Christ, and we'll come to that section here a little bit later in chapter 12, verse 25, Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent," and they're the ones who rejected him. "And have revealed them unto babes. To whom shall the arm of the Lord be revealed? Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." So that answers the second part of this question back in Isaiah 53. Now let's come back here to Isaiah 53 and see this prophecy where Christ was going to be rejected. Now verse 2, Isaiah 53. "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now here's the verse that I quoted, verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men." Now we will see that even more clearly when we come to Psalm 22. "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him." And how many times did the Jews reject Jesus? Well, all you have to do is read the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts. And that 7th chapter where Stephen gave the final witness to them was their final chance of repentance, but they did not repent. And so the destruction of Jerusalem was sealed on that day. There was no turning back. See, God gives everyone a chance to repent and change. He even did to the Jews then. But they refused. And like Stephen said, "Oh, you stiff-necked heart, uncircumcised in heart, you always do resist the Holy Spirit." "Despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and the greatest grief of all, brethren, because he suffered for the sins of the whole world. And we hid, as it were, our faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." So he was rejected. Let's come to John, the first chapter now. And let's see how John wrote of it in the past tense. John, the first chapter. Let's begin right in verse 1 so we can get the impact of it. Because all the way through the Old Testament, it is telling us that God was to become a man. And so these first 3 verses, though we know them by heart, brethren, and we've gone over them, you could probably stand up and recite it. But I want you to know that this is one of the first places that Satan will attack anyone's belief in God, right here. Right here. This is the first place. Haven't we seen that with the different changes of doctrine that have come out? Yes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that means everything that God is. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was nothing, was not anything made that has been made. So here is the God who did the creating, who made mankind, who is the Lord God of the Old Testament, and He comes to the earth as a man. Well, let's read verse 14. Verse 14, and the Word was made or became flesh. Now, we've covered that before. Now, let's come back to verse 10. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Rejected Him. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Now that's an interesting word in the Greek, because the word in the Greek means to welcome with a bosom hug, recognizing that He's part of your own. Did not receive Him, did not welcome Him, did not want Him. Quite a thing that took place. I mean, it's something. Then you just go through the Gospels and you read, how many times did the scribes and Pharisees and priests seek out to destroy Him? Or seek how they might entrap Him? Seek how they might kill Him? All of these things to fulfill the prophecies of the coming of Christ. Now let's come back to the book of Zechariah. Chapter 13 this time. Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd. Zechariah 13, 7. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Now let's look at this in a little more detail. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, and it should read this, that is my equal, says the Lord of hosts. The only man that could be the equal of the Lord of hosts is God, who became a man. No man is equal unto God, otherwise is he? No, obviously not. So this has to refer to Christ. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little one. Well, let's see what this means. We're going to see that there are actually two fulfillments in it. Let's look at the first one, which was applied directly to the disciples. Let's first of all come to John, the 10th chapter, and we will see that Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. John 10. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. Now, when we start putting these prophecies together and look at their fulfillments and go back and forth, it becomes so incredible, all the things that were prophesied of and everything that took place in Jesus' life, that's why we need to have a greater belief and conviction concerning Christ, concerning the Word of God, concerning what God has done, because it's absolutely marvelous. Verse 11, John 10. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's what Christ did. Now, Let's come to Mark 14 and verse 27, where we see it says that the prophecy that he would strike the shepherd and the sheep would be scattered was fulfilled. Mark 14 and verse 27. Mark 14 and verse 27. Jesus said to them, "All of you shall be offended because of me this night." You remember what they all said? "Oh, no, Lord, no, we won't." Remember what Peter said? We'll read that here in just a minute. "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." So this is talking about the sheep being those believers in Christ at the time that he was crucified, beginning with his arrest. Now, verse 28. "But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said to him, though all shall be offended, yet will I not be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say to you, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, you shall deny me three times." He spoke the more vehemently. "If I should die with you, I will not deny you in any ways. Likewise said all they." But what happened when he was arrested? Pew! They were all scattered. So it applied directly to the apostles that he would bring them back after he was raised. Now, there's another fulfillment of this, and that has to do with the scattering and captivity of the Jews in 70 A.D. Because they smote the shepherd, which was Christ, crucified him, rejected him, then Jerusalem was to be destroyed and the Jews would be scattered into all nations of the world. Now let's look and see how this was prophesied here. Let's come back to the book of Zechariah again, only this time chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. And this also gives us some information concerning a secondary prophecy concerning this. Let's pick it up here in verse 21. Zechariah 1 and verse 21. "Then said I, what come these to do?" That is, the horns that are going to scatter Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. No, let's come back to verse 18, put it all together. "Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which shall scatter Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Now, a horn is a type of a king or a country. "And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spoke, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it." So the recompense was going to come in both ways. So here it was scattered. This is referring to Israel, referring to the Jews, and referring to Jerusalem to scatter it. Now let's come to chapter 7, please. Zechariah 7. Let's pick it up beginning in verse 8. Here's why it came. Zechariah 7 and verse 8. "And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. Oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Let none of you imagine mischief against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stop the ear that they should not hear. Now, question, how many times did Jesus say, he that has an ear, let him hear? But they didn't hear, did they? Verse 12, they made their hearts an adamant stone. That's what the leaders of Judaism did. Lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. And what were the prophets prophesying? All about Christ. You read the book of Matthew, and how many times does it say, and this was done so that it would fulfill that which was written by the prophet Isaiah? Over and over and over and over again. That's what Matthew wrote in his book. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passes through nor return, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. And that's exactly what happened to Jerusalem and that area, especially after the Bar Kokhba Revolution was finished in 130 AD. The Romans had the scorched earth policy and burned everything. And so devastating was that, that it changed the climate. It changed the land. And it was desolate, just like Jesus prophesied here in the book of Zechariah. Now, let's see how this happened again. Let's pick it up here. Let's come to Jeremiah, the first chapter. Because, you see, what we're talking about here in Zechariah 7 is the second captivity in 70 A.D. And the Jews should have learned something from their first captivity. So let's look at the first captivity and see how that also has an application of what we're talking about of smiting the shepherd and scattering the sheep. Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. Now therefore, go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return you every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. See, so whenever God does this, he gives a way of repentance. That's why when Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Verse 12, and they say, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who has heard such a thing? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate, a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy, and I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. So they didn't learn from the first scattering. So that was really something. Let's come here, chapter 19, for just a minute. 19. Let's pick it up in verse 7. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. Did not God do that when they had the council to crucify Christ and get rid of him? Did he not make it void? Yes, he did. He raised Christ from the dead, and if that doesn't void their council, I don't know anything else it does. That's fantastic, you see. And I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowl of heaven and for the beast of the earth. And you read the account of the second captivity during Josephus' time. Matter of fact, Josephus records both the first captivity and the second one. But the second one was so absolutely hateful and bestial. What happened was they had enough food stored for 3 years in Jerusalem to feed the population of Jerusalem. But at the time of the second fall of Jerusalem, the captivity in 70 AD, there were three times the number of people in Jerusalem. And then what happened? The zealots, they put everyone under a death oath that they would be with them or kill them. And those who refused, they killed. They burned their stores of food. Pretty soon there was nothing to eat in Jerusalem. And they ended up eating their own children. And it was so hideous that when Titus came there, he just decided to just scrape the earth. Get rid of this hideous thing. And those Jews who tried to escape, they had thousands and thousands of crosses. And Josephus records that there were bodies waiting for crosses, and it was such a killing that it was just absolutely beyond description. So when people reject God, that's what ends up happening here, see. And he says, like he said here, and I will give you to be meat for the fowl of heaven and for the beast of the field. And what they would do, lots of times they would just leave the bodies on the crosses and let the vultures and the buzzards come and pluck the flesh right off the bones. Or if they needed to cross for another body, they would take it down and throw it on the ground, and then the dogs and the animals and things would come and eat them. They didn't bury them. It was a horrendous thing. Verse 8, I will make this city desolate, a hissing. Everyone that passes thereby shall be astounded and hiss because of all of the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege and the straitness wherewith their enemies. And they shall seek their lives and they shall straiten them. And I will break the bottle in the sight of men that go with you, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaks a potsherd that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury it in Tophath till it be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, says the Lord, to the inhabitants thereof, and to make this city as Tophath. And the houses of Jerusalem, the houses of the kings of Judah, and all be defiled as the place of Tophath, because of all the houses upon the roofs where they burned incense unto all the host of heaven and had poured out drink offerings to other gods. Then came Jeremiah to Tophath, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house, and he said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. So when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. It's going to be quite a thing when it takes place again this time. All right, let's look at another one. Let's come to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 and verse 15. Jeremiah 29, verse 15. Because you have said, the Lord has raised us up prophets in Babylon. So they were trusting in those that were not prophets, but they were saying, oh, God has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. No, that thus says the Lord of the king that sits upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwell in the city, and of your brethren that are gone forth with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs which cannot be eaten, so they are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not hearkened unto my word, says the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but you would not hear, says the Lord. And that's what happened also in 70 AD. So there's the history laid out ahead of us. Okay? Let's come on here to Malachi, the third chapter now. Malachi 3. Now, this is the second place which tells us that that Christ or the Messiah would have a messenger sent before him, or as you could say, a forerunner. As Arnold Fruchtenbaum has said here, a forerunner. Now, Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and actually that's the name of Malachi. Malachi in Hebrew is messenger. And he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. So there was going to be one who would come before him. Now we know back in Isaiah 40, let's go back there and read that, and then we'll look a little bit about John the Baptist. And we will see that this also touches on what I touched on earlier concerning the prophet Elijah. Isaiah, the 40th chapter. And this is what the one who was John the Baptist said of himself. Isaiah 40, and let's pick it up in verse 3. Isaiah 40 and verse 3, and this ties right in with Malachi 3 and verse 1 about the messenger coming before his face. Verse 3, Isaiah 40. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Now that's obviously talking about his second coming. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and is the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. And the grass withers, and the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely this people is as grass. As the grass withers, and the flower fades. But the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Then it talks about when Christ would come, the first coming. And here's what John the Baptist said. O Zion that bring good tidings, get you up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bring good tidings, Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid, and say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And that's what John the Baptist did in preparing the way for Christ to come. Now let's look at this concerning John the Baptist, and then this will help us also understand that Christ said that John the Baptist was Elijah.